It's very good to see you all after a number of weeks apart, and I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us and the presence of his Spirit, that we may worship God truly and in spirit together today. We especially welcome visitors amongst us, a number of you here, and pray God's particular blessing on you as you bless us by your fellowship with us this morning. And we have the Lord's Supper, or communion as it's called, towards the end of the service, and it's a special mention for those visiting with us. If you do trust in the Lord Jesus yourself, you love the Lord Jesus, you trust in him as your way before God, that's usually in evidence by being in membership in a congregation somewhere else. We welcome you. It is the Lord's table that we share together today, and you also are welcome to remember the Lord's death until he comes, remembering that with us as we gather here today. I also have a very special welcome to our visiting preacher this morning, Reverend Mike Moore, who is General Secretary of the Christian Witness to Israel organization, and we'll hear more of that work later on, God willing. But a very special welcome to you, Mike, if I may, this morning, and we pray God's particular blessing on you as you lead us in his worship and in preaching God's word. We are very sorry to hear that his wife was intending to come, but has hurt her back and is unable to be here with us today, so let's remember her in our prayers as well. There are a number of notices printed out for you on the sheet. Do pay good attention to those, with one exception, and that is regarding the ladies' Bible study. This is one of the modern perils, if you like. As you're probably aware, this is produced on a word processor, etc., computer, and this one ought to have been adjusted, but wasn't. So basically, instead of last Wednesday, the next meeting is still to be announced. It is to be arranged and announced in due course. So just that general item there, the adjustment. And then, as usual, I also mention any birthdays. One who is not with us right at the moment, but it's a good reminder, Nicholas Radcliffe is due to turn 8 on Friday, the first, so do remember him and his family away there in Moscow. Pray blessing upon them for that day particularly. There are also a number of magazines. There's the Missionary Prayer Notes for May, June. Do please make use of those. Also the Monthly Record, and there will be the Instructor going out as well. There'll not be a Sunday school after this, but it will be handed out to the children, and then extra copies will be available on the table as well. There is one other item that I must attend to before handing over to our brother Mike to lead the service, and that is to welcome some new members to the congregation by transfer effectively from another congregation. They've been with us for a little while, and you've been getting to know them anyway, and that is Mike and Peggy Thomas. So I'd like to ask them to just come to the front with me for a moment as we just welcome you and pray for you in a particular way on this occasion. So if you would just come to the front here. So Mike and Peggy, it's very special to be able to welcome you. At this time, we have been enjoying your fellowship for some time now, and to be able to come to this stage is very special, and we're very thankful for your fellowship, and we pray that it will be a continued benefit to us, however long we are spared to be together. So, a very warm welcome, and in particular, we need to pray for you and for us as we are a building congregation, shall we say, as you are added to our number today. So let's pray together. The Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the way that you bring out your people, that we remember that if it were not for your mercies and your call upon our lives, we would be far from you.
We give thanks that you have called Mark and Peggy in years past and that they have served you faithfully in a number of different places and different ways. And that they have served you as they've been with us already. And we pray that that might be established all the more as they take this step as well, entering into membership of this particular congregation. We ask, Lord, that it will be an encouragement for everyone, that we will be blessed and built up on such an occasion as this. We pray especially for them, that they may know the blessing of your Spirit as they set their banner in this way, that this is it is your people that they belong to. We ask that this might prosper both for them and for ourselves as a congregation together. We pray that it would also be so for those whom they love and that they minister to in other ways and in other places. We give thanks, O Lord, and we ask that you now graciously hear us, go before us, lead them upon their paths in days to come. And all this we ask, seeking your glory, that you would hear us through the mercies of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Well, it's a delight, it's an honour and a privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to worship with you and to share the Lord's table with you. What we're going to do this morning is one of the greatest honours, probably the greatest honour that is ever given to us as Christians, that we eat at the table of the Lord, that we eat and we drink in the presence of the King of the universe. And I don't know what you're having for lunch today, but this is going to be the best meal that you eat all day. This will be the best meal that you have all week, because it's not what we eat, but it's who we will be eating with. And we will be eating and drinking in the presence of the King of the universe. And so we prepare our hearts to do that by giving him praise, and we're going to begin to do that by singing Psalm 113, the whole of the psalm. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord, O praise the Lord's name, praise, yea, blessed be the name of God from this time forth always, from rising sun to where it sets. God's name is to be praised above all nations. God is high above heavens, his glory raised. Unto the Lord our God that dwells on high, who can compare? Himself that humbleth things to see in heaven and earth, that our God, just to look upon his creation, it's a humbling experience for him. But this morning he is going to do more than that. He will be with us in our midst, not just looking on us, but he will be with us. He will be present at his table. And so he's worthy of our praise as we stand to sing. Let's stand to sing Psalm 113.
Well,
standing as we seek God's face in prayer. You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. You are the God who is high above the heavens and infinitely high above the earth. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We recognize as we sing this psalm that you are the God who stoops to behold the things in heaven and the things in earth. You have to stoop even to look upon your angels. So high and so great are you, O Lord. And we thank you that not only have you looked upon us, not only have you cared for us, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you came down among us. That we recognize that he this morning, who was in the form of God and did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man, form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. We worship a Saviour this morning who you have exalted on high, O Lord, and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to your glory. And this morning, at the beginning of this service, we bow our hearts before you, and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bless you and praise you that you sent him into this world, that the one who humbled himself to look upon things in heaven and earth humbled himself to the death of the cross in order that we might be exalted and lifted off the ash heap, that we might be raised up to sit in heavenly places with our Saviour. O Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to you, come to worship and praise you, and as we come to this table, that we may know the reality that John the Apostle had, that we might be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that our eyes will be opened to see beyond the bread and the wine that is on the table, to see the reality beyond them, the heaven realities of which they speak. We pray this morning, O Lord, that our hearts will rejoice again in the Lord Jesus Christ's death for us. We pray that our love will be kindled to a flame as we consider all that he has done for us through his death. And O Lord, we pray that the eyes of our understanding may be opened to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself at his table, and that our hearts, like the hearts of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, may burn within us as he is revealed to us. O Lord, be among us, we pray. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord, so that we might praise you with our whole hearts, that we might worship you with our whole being today, because we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel and the 9th chapter. We'll be looking at this chapter more in detail this evening, as we see how the principles of this psalm work out in the Gospel. And we'll be seeing, Matthew's whole understanding of who Jesus as the Son of David is based on this one chapter of Scripture. Now David said in 2 Samuel chapter 9, Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is at the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, so he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. But this morning we're going to be eating at the king's table. A wonderful grace of God to do that. Now, I've been asked to say something to the young people. And if you want to see what I'm going to talk about, you'll need to come to the front. So if you want to make your way down to the front here, you'll be able to see what I'm going to talk to you about. Meanwhile, I'm going to put on this. This is a talit. Right. If you want to come forward, then right, you'll be able to see there. Okay? Now, you won't see any Free Church ministers wearing one of these. You won't normally. Do you want to come to the front and stand for just a couple of minutes so I can show you what this is all about? It's very strange, isn't it? You won't see any. As I said, you won't see any Free Church ministers. You wouldn't normally see me wearing this. But what do you think this is? You ever seen one of these before? Have you? You've seen one. What? It looks like a carpet. It does look a bit like a carpet, doesn't it? You wouldn't want to be walking on one of these. This is something that Jewish men wear when they say good morning prayers. This is called a talit, or a prayer shawl. And you'll notice that it's got these fringes on the bottom. Now, God actually commanded the Jewish people to wear these fringes on the bottom of their garments. Now, you can see there. Do you want to come and have a look at this? You can see there that the knots are done in a particular way. Notice that. There are actually 8 threads that are wound round each other there, and there are 5 knots. Okay. Those 8 threads are woven round each other, twisted round each other 39 times. Now it has to be done in that way. And I'll tell you why. Because God told, in the book of Numbers, God tells the Jewish men that they are to wear these tassels on their garments so that they might remember his commandments. And he doesn't tell them how many knots they've got to make. He doesn't tell them how many threads, he just says put fringes. But the Jewish people have always been very careful to do even more than God commands, because they think he'll be very pleased with them if they do that. So they take 13, that's wrapped 39 times. Now, they've done that for a reason. What does 39 remind you of in the Bible? 39, does it remind you of anything? How many books are there in the Old Testament? Can you remember? Do you know? Have you ever counted them? 39, that's right. And 5, what? The number 5, what does that remind you of in the Bible?
How many books
that Moses wrote. So 39 books for the Old Testament books, and 5 books of Moses. Now, these are called zitzit. We call them fringes in English, but the Hebrew word is zitzit. And every number in the Hebrew language has a number. It's the equivalent of a number. So zitzit makes 600. That's the number. That's, if you add the letters together, they make 600. Now, how many of you are good at maths? You do some quick mental arithmetic. What do you get when you add 600 and 8 and 5? Come on, quick.
613.
Right. Does 613 remind you of anything? Let me ask you a question. How many commandments are there? Oh, what if you, I'm sure you know your catechism. How many commandments?
10.
Really? The Jewish people say there are more than that. How many do you think they say there are? It's a bit of an advance.
639.
You cheated. I'll bet six. No, it's not 639. No, it's a bit too many. 613. Right, okay, you're not very good at maths. Okay, 613. So this reminds them of God's commandments, reminds them that there are 5 books of Moses, 39 books in their scriptures, and 613 commandments. So they are reminding themselves every time they put this on that to keep God's commandments. Now, it's one thing to remind yourself to keep God's commandments, but it's another thing to keep them. 613 commandments. It's a lot of commandments. And of course, the Jewish people, like you and me, fail to keep God's commandments. But there was one person who lived in this world who would have worn something like this, who would have worn a shawl, and we know that because we read it in the Bible, who did keep all of God's commandments perfectly. Who was that? Somebody who kept God's commandments perfectly. Come on.
Jesus,
that's right. Now, there was a lady one day who she was not very well, you know the story probably, and she said, if I only I can touch the zits on the robe of Jesus, I'll become healed well. And she touched that. Now, I want to try testing here, okay. Just put this on. Okay? Now don't think. Close your eyes. Okay, I want you to tell me when I touch the tassel on your garment, on the garment. Tell me when I touched it. Have I touched it? Right. I've been touching it all the time. I've been talking to you. Now, Jesus, as soon as that lady touched his garment, he said, who touched me? Power had gone out from him to make her well. And there's a lesson there for you and me. We don't keep God's commandments. I'm getting all tangled up here. Right, as I proceed to untangle myself, I'll still try to keep speaking, all right? There we go. We don't keep God's commandments. But what if somebody could keep God's commandments for us?
And because he did that, could put us right with God, could make us right, just that as that lady was here. There is one, that's Jesus. He kept all of God's commandments. We don't keep God's commandments. We deserve to be punished, but Jesus took the punishment for us. He suffered in our place. And if we this moment will reach out to Jesus, the one who has kept all of God's commandments, he'll make us completely well. He'll put our spirits right. He'll put us in the right position with God, so that we can be friends with God and we can come to his table and eat and drink with him. Isn't that wonderful? So this morning, as you'll see this, I'm going to leave it there so it will be a reminder to you. You can have a look at it afterwards if you like as well. But remember that just as that lady was in need and she touched the fringe of Jesus, the zitzit of Jesus, she was made completely well. We realize that we need forgiveness. Reach out to Jesus and we will receive forgiveness and we'll be put in a right relationship with God. That's why this is called good news, gospel good news. Let's just pray that God will bless this lesson to us. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus who kept all of your commandments for us. Thank you that he never failed you in either in the things that he did or the things he said or even in his thoughts. He was always true to you. And we thank you that Jesus, the one who was perfect, suffered for us in our place, so that we could be put right with you. Help the children to remember this, we pray, and help them in their hearts to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that they might be made whole. Because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to sing again, I think. Yes, we are. We're going to sing Psalm 103. You will notice that I made my first mistake of the morning when I announced the first psalm. It's just a matter of time before I make other mistakes, so I hope that you will forgive me this time. I'm going to try to get it right. We're going to sing Psalm 103, the first 8 verses, on page 369. On page 369, and this is a psalm that thanks God for his forgiveness that we've just been talking about. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful thee of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee, all thine iniquities, who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 8. On page
369.
And not forgetful of me.
Well, we're coming to a merciful and a gracious God this morning, and who is seated on a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, and so we can boldly come. And so let's come before him now and bring our requests and intercessions before him. Our Father, we come to you this morning blessing you that we can call you Father, and rejoicing that like a father pities his children, so you pity those who fear you. And we come to you this morning, O Lord, as your grateful and needy children. We come to you, our Father, thanking you that you are abundant in mercy, that you forgive our sins, you heal our diseases, you provide for all of our needs, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we bless you this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Do we thank you, O Lord, that not only may we come to you and give you thanks, we may not only come to you and worship you, but you have instructed us to come to you with our needs, and to pray not only for ourselves, but to pray for your people worldwide, to pray for kings and governments and those in authority, and to ask of you whatever is on our hearts. And, O Lord, we do come to you, and we pray this morning as we come to your table, as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, again we pray that he will be made known to us in the breaking of the bread. And Lord, we pray for your people who are meeting together today around the world. And we pray that wherever your people gather, that Jesus will be in the midst. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the preaching of your word, and especially on the preaching of the gospel. We pray that it goes, as the gospel goes forth, we pray that it will bring forth fruit, and that today in our land and in our capital city of London, that there will be those who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and become his willing servants. We pray, Lord, for every minister of the gospel who preaches your word today. Grant them that they may preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in their own strength. Grant, Lord, that the words which they speak will be spirit and life to those who hear them. Lord, we pray for our land, which is in such dire straits at this time. And we recognize, O Lord, that we are in the difficult financial position that we're in because of the greed of men. And yet, in many ways, we are no different ourselves. And we pray that this crisis that we are experiencing may shake our land up and may cause us to turn back to you. We pray, Lord, for Christians who are members of our parliament. We pray that you will grant that those who name the name of Jesus will be faithful to him more than they are faithful to the party line. We pray that Christians in parliament will stand for truth and righteousness and justice, because it seems as though there is a war that's been declared upon Christians today. We are astonished and we're shocked when we hear of Christians losing their jobs because they, not even speaking about Jesus, but speak about God or offer to pray for somebody, and they're suspended from their duties and even lose their jobs. Lord, have mercy on our country, we pray. Forgive this hostility that is being directed against your people. And open the eyes of our politicians to see the dangers that radical Islam poses to our land, that they will cease their policy of appeasement and turn back to you and recognize that you alone are God. And Lord, we pray for your work in other lands also. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are in Islamic lands and live in fear of persecution all the time. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel, and some of them who are undergoing persecution at the hands of Orthodox Jews. We pray, Lord, that you will stand by them and give them the grace to be faithful to you, and grant that through their faithfulness and steadfastness that they might turn others to you. And that the day will come, O Lord, just as when the Iron Curtain came down, that the mosques in Islamic lands will become churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, when his name will be proclaimed and his gospel will be preached. Lord, we pray for that day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Bless the preaching of your word wherever it takes place, we pray. Bless the reading of your word today, because there will be many churches where it will be read, even if it's not believed. May your word in such cases speak for itself, and may it divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and bring healing, we ask. And wherever the gospel is preached in other lands, bless it, we ask. Grant that the day to speedily come, when all Israel will be saved, and when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to read from the New Testament, the letters of the Hebrews, chapter 13. And then we'll read a few verses from Exodus chapter 34. Hebrews chapter 13, if you have the church Bibles, you will find that on page 1071. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, For it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have been not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give accounts. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And then if you would just turn back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, you'll find that on page 72. Exodus chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Now, God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenants and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, God did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Well, this is a very wonderful little passage of Scripture, because in it we have a foreshadowing of what we're going to be doing in a little while here this morning. There was a book published a few years ago called Through New Testament Eyes. In fact, I think there were two books published by that title. And the author of that book said, if we're going to understand the Old Testament at all, we must read it through the lens of the New Testament. We must look at how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament for us. And there's certainly some truth in that. But it's equally true that when we read the New Testament, we need to read it through Old Testament eyes, because there is a continuity. And nowhere is that more important to do, I think, than when we come to the Lord's table. When we come to this table, what are we doing? I can remember when I, for the first two or three years, or more, after I became a Christian, The only thing I knew about the Lord's table was what it was not. I grew up in a very, or I was converted in a very strongly Protestant church, and almost every time we came to the Lord's table, we came to it every week, we were told, well, we take this bread, and it remains bread, and we take this cup, and the wine remains wine. We were told that all the time. There's nothing magical that happens here. So I picked that up very, very quickly, and that's true. But the New Testament scholar Alan Stibbs wrote many years ago, he said, sometimes we Protestants have so protested against the idea of the real presence that all we've got is a real absence. And yet this morning the greatness is of coming to this table doesn't lie in the bread or in the cup. But it lies in the fact that this is the Lord's table. And if I understand this passage of Scripture right, Exodus chapter 24, if the elders of Israel and Moses and Nadab and Abihu and their father Aaron ate in the presence of the God of Israel, are we doing any less this morning when we come to this table? I don't think so. In fact, I want to argue this morning, and I want to try to convince you so that when you come to this table, you will be full of awe and joy. That actually what is happening to us this morning as we eat this bread and as we drink this wine is even greater than happened to those elders of Israel and Moses and Aaron and his sons. There is something that makes what we're going to do this morning the most intimate communion with God that we ever have. More intimate, I would suggest to you, even than our own private prayer times. That's why we call this communion, Holy Communion. There is a fellowship with God. There is a communion with God that we experience when we come to this table, that we experience at no other time, even during our most intimate times of private prayer. The people are coming to God, or these people are coming to God, under the conditions of a covenant. I know this morning that there are some of you that I hardly need to talk about covenants because you're so familiar with them. But covenants are the way that God deals with people. Covenants are the way that God enters into relationship with people. And we see, for example, in Genesis chapter 15, a most remarkable example of what a covenant is. You recall there that God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, fear not, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham, who is an old man now, and had been promised 10 years before that God was going to give him a natural son, responds and says, Lord, what will you give me? You're my shield and exceedingly great reward. What will you give me seeing I go childless? He's reminding God that 10 years before, even then he was a very old man. God had promised him that he would have numerous descendants, and none are on the horizon. His wife is well past childbearing age. What are you going to give me if you are my shield and exceeding great reward? And in order to confirm to Abram and to strengthen Abram's faith, in order to leave no doubt in the mind of Abram that God would keep his promise no matter how long it took, he tells him to come outside and to count the stars if he can do so. And of course he can't. We find it difficult enough going into a clear night sky to count the stars here, but if you've ever been in the Middle East on a clear sky, you can see many, many, many more stars. And in order to come, and God says, so shall your descendants be. Abram believes the Lord and it's accounted to him as righteousness. Abram is a justified man before God. But God still wants to give this justified man an evidence that he can never break his word to him. And so he tells him to take a heifer and to cut it in two, to take a goat to cut it in two, and to take various other animals and to cut them in two and to arrange them one half here and one half here. And God is going to do something that Abram was very familiar with. In those days, when a powerful king came against a weaker nation, having conquered that nation or having brought that nation to its knees, the strong king would say something like this: "Now, I am in a position to completely destroy you, but I'm a reasonable man, I'm a kind man, I'm a gracious man. I'm prepared to enter into a covenant with you." And the covenant would be something like, the weaker nation would give to the stronger nation every year a certain amount of camels, goats, slaves, gold, silver. And in return, the stronger king would grant his protection. And you find that there are times when the kings of Israel enter into covenants with stronger nations in order that they might have their protection. So when Israel is under threat from Syria, King Ahaz contacts the king of Assyria and says, "Come and protect me." And he has to pay him a lot of money. He has to strip the temple of its gold in order to gain the services of the king of Assyria. And what God says to Abram then, what these two kings would then do, in order to ratify the covenant, in order to secure it, they would do this. They would cut sacrificial animals in two. They would sacrifice them to their gods, and then they would walk between the pieces, and they would say something like this: "May the gods do to me and more also, if I do not keep all the words of this covenant." Now, if you were dealing with the king of Assyria, you would know this, that even if the gods didn't do to you what you had done to those sacrificial pieces, the king of Assyria would. You didn't mess with him. And what happens on that momentous night when God promises to Abram and enters into a covenant with him to give him absolute certainty that he will have children as numerous as the stars of heaven? He tells him to cut these animals in pieces. And then a smoking fire pot and a brazier, a torch and a fire pot, pass between the pieces. So a covenant involves two parties. But Abram does not walk between the pieces. God isn't saying to Abram, "Abram, I will give you sons and numerous descendants if you will keep my commandments." God himself, God who is a flaming fire, passes between the pieces. God who is a Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, two of those members of the Trinity, pass between those pieces. So that everything depends upon God and nothing depends upon Abraham. And he is saying to Abraham, "Abraham, if I don't keep my word to you, if I don't give you children as numerous as the stars of heaven, may it be done to me what has been done to these pieces. May I be broken like these pieces." Nothing depended on Abraham. Everything depended upon God. And that's why when God called on Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he was prepared to do it. He was prepared to do it because even if he sacrificed Isaac, if he burned him to a cinder, God could not fail because he had bound himself by covenants. And when we come to this table and we break this bread, remember that Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my body which is given for you." He is saying that he is going to enter into a covenant that cannot be broken because he has been broken. He has suffered all for all of our shortcomings, our failures, our sins and our iniquities, past, present and future. So as we come to the table this morning, we can come with confidence because we are coming to celebrate, to remember, to commemorate a covenant that has been established. Now I want to look at three things this morning from this passage in Exodus that will encourage us. I say this because there are many people who look at the Lord's table, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they trust in Him, but they're afraid to come to His table because they're unworthy. Well, if you feel unworthy this morning to come to the table, then join the club. We are, every one of us are unworthy to come to this table. But that's not the point. One of my great heroes is John Duncan, known as John Rabbi Duncan, because of his vast knowledge of Hebrew literature and so on, rabbinic literature. And he was a man, although he was a godly man, he was a man who at times lacked an assurance of salvation. And the story is told of at a communion season, how John Duncan felt that he could not go to the table of the Lord because of his unworthiness. And so he went into a side room in the church, and after a few minutes he was joined by a lady. And he asked the lady why she was not at the table of the Lord, and she explained to him because she was unworthy. So John Duncan began to rebuke her and to say the table of the Lord is for sinners. It's not for righteous people. And if you were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be there. So after a few minutes, he'd convinced her that she should go to the table. So having gained the confidence, because she was trusting in Christ, she got up to go back into the church. But then she turned to him and said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, because I'm unworthy." So she then preached the same sermon to him. And they both went together to the Lord's table. It's a lovely story. Maybe this morning you've come and you feel, "I wish I could go to the table of the Lord. Nobody here knows how I failed the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Nobody knows that my prayerlessness, my lack of reading God's word, the unkind words that I've spoken, the sins that I've committed in my mind, the wrong that I've done, the mistakes that I've made, the shortcomings." Well, that's right. And just be thankful you don't have to go to confession here. We don't have that. But if you are sincerely penitent for your sins, and if you have sought to, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then come to this table. If there is something that you have between a brother or a sister, and there's a problem between you, and if you can sort that out before you come to the table of the Lord, do. Because the Apostle Paul says that we have to be of one heart and one mind when we come to this table. So I want to look at three things first of all: the scripture of the covenant, the sacrifice of the covenant, and the security of the covenant. It's very important to have something written. You remember how it tells us in verse 3 that Moses wrote down the words of the covenant, and later the book of the covenant is read to the people. It's important to have things in writing. When we enter into agreements with people, if we hire a car, we have to have a written agreement, because that writing is very important. Somebody once said that the faintest ink is more accurate than the best memory. Now God Himself doesn't need anything to be written down, because He never forgets anything. Forgetfulness is a human failure. He never forgets. But we do. And that's why we get into this problem with assurance of salvation, because we forget the promises of God. And we so often fall back on thinking that our salvation depends upon us. I remember many years ago, somebody who was with the Salvation Army saying this: it's a real job to keep saved. It's a real job to keep saved. Yeah, it's a job that's too hard for me. But a wonderful, wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 says to his disciples, "I know my sheep. I call them by name. I give to them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hands." That's become very precious to me. 2 days before my daughter died, I read that passage to her. And Samantha knew that she was going to die. And she said to me, "Dad, how can I know that?" And some years before, we'd watched the movie Blade Runner. Some of you may know it. And I said to her, "Do you remember the film?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you remember what happens at the end of the film? One of the replicants comes to save Harrison Ford. He's hanging from a building by his fingertips. And this android comes to rescue him. And his hand has been injured. And he pulls a nail from the wall and he pushes it through his hand. And with that nail-pierced hand, he reaches down and he takes hold of Harrison Ford and lifts him up and rescues him." And I said, "Sam, you can know this is true because the hand that holds you is the hand of one who says no one will pluck you out of his grasp. It's a nail-pierced hand." And Samantha said, "Thanks, Dad. Thanks." And this morning, the same hand holds you if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're one of his sheep. It's a nail-pierced hand and no one will pluck you out of that hand. In the New Testament, we have a written covenant that God has made with us. The covenants that were written in ancient times and which God gives to his people. Amongst the things that are written in them, the most important things are what God himself has done. "I am the Lord your God who brought you with a stretched out hand out of the land of Egypt." And also the duty of the people themselves. And their duty, the duty of those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, who has lived and died and risen again and sits at the right hand of God. That's what he has done for us. Our duty is to believe and to trust, to repent of our sins and to believe in him. And that's what the new covenant is based upon. The life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sacrifice of the covenant. The people offer their shalom offerings, it's the fellowship offering or peace offerings to God. And those were to be eaten in the tabernacle before God. But in this particular case, the people come up the mountain and they eat in the presence of God. The sacrifice enables them to be able to approach God. And I'm going to cut this short because time is going on. The New Testament tells us in 1 Peter 3:18 that the Lord Jesus Christ has died, the just, the righteous in place of the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace with God, shalom with God, through the blood of his cross. This morning we will come to eat this bread, we will drink this cup, because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us near to God and has established peace with God through the blood of Christ's cross. Thirdly, the security of the covenant. This is quite astonishing. God, who in Exodus chapter 33 verse 20 says to Moses, "No man shall see my face and live," accepts these men before him. They come to him and they eat before him and they drink. They see the God of Israel. And twice it says it, they saw God and they lived. His hand was not against them. In other words, his hand was not against them to strike them down. How can they possibly see God and live? Well, first of all, it's on the basis of the covenant that has been established, that it's in the meal. They eat a meal with him. Now, if you know anything about Eastern hospitality, and particularly in Bible times, to be invited into somebody's home and to eat with them at a time when, you know, you couldn't just go down to Sainsbury's and get a little something in. Food, to share your food with somebody in those days was quite something, because it was in scarce supply. So to eat at somebody's table, if somebody invited you to eat at their table, it meant you could trust them implicitly. They would never harm you. And it was expected, if you invited somebody to your table, that they sat down, they ate with you, and they drank with you, that they would never harm you. And that's why it was so terrible, it was so heinous, that Judas, who eating at the Lord's table, went out and betrayed him. That was a heinous crime. Here they are, under the roof of God, at God's table. And therefore his hand is not against them. The security of the covenant. Brothers and sisters, we will come this morning, we will eat this bread, we will drink this cup, and he will do us no harm. Because we're in his house, at his table, enjoying his good grace, enjoying this food and this drink that speaks to us of Jesus, our shalom offering, Jesus, our peace offering. They look up and they see the God of Israel, and they see him through this expanse, crystal clear, like sapphire. Remember how in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, John, who is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, hears a voice saying, "Come up higher." You remember how he's transported up to heaven itself? And before the throne of God is a sea like glass. You know what I think? I think that when Moses and the elders of Israel looked up and they saw the God of Israel, they were looking up through that sea of glass. And because it was crystal clear and they could see the heaven above it, they were below looking up. And John has been called to go up higher. John, who is under the new covenant, he's called to go up higher, and he sees what they saw from underneath through the sea. And this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, as we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's where we're taken up to. We are taken up into heaven itself. We are there. Our bodies are located here, but in some wonderful, glorious way, we are being transported to the very table of God. This table becomes the meeting place of heaven and earth. That's why I said at the beginning that this is going to be the best meal that you'll eat all week, because it's not what you eat, it's who you eat with. If you were ever commanded to go to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen, and you are commanded, you're not invited, You buy a new suit if you're a man, or you buy a brand new dress if you're a lady, and a nice hat to go with it. And can you imagine, you sit down at the table with the Queen, and one of her servants, one of her butlers, comes in with a beautiful silver tray platter, and he puts it down, he takes that big silver dome off, and there's some bread. And there's a glass of wine. I wonder if you would go home afterwards and say to people, do you know, I bought a brand new dress, a new posh frock and a lovely hat to go to Buckingham Palace. And do you know, all the Queen gave me was bread and wine. I don't think you'd be complaining. Right? Because it's not what you eat. It's who you eat with. And you'd be telling your friends, your relatives, your great-grandchildren, the day you ate bread and drank wine with the Queen of England. Brothers and sisters, this morning we are in the presence of the God of the universe, the King of the universe. And he invites us to eat with him. Now, let me just say this. The only people who come to this table, who may come to this table, we have an altar, says the writer to the Hebrews, which those who serve in the tabernacle in the temple in Jerusalem can't eat. This is the table. And only those who are invited can come to it. Alright, now I can feel some hearts are sinking here. But no, this is quite wonderful. In this passage, the significance, remember how there were 12 pillars that are set up, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So these men who were going up, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So as they go up, the whole nation can't climb the mountain. 70 elders. You know, the rabbis see in this a symbol of all the nations of the world, because they believed there were 70 nations in the world. You remember how in Matthew chapter 23, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a story, and he says that there was a king who announced a banquet, and he invited people along to the banquet, and people made all kinds of excuses. So he said, "All right, those who were invited will not come." So he said, go out into the highways and the byways and compel the beggars and the poor and the blind and lame to come in to this banquet. That's you and me. The gospel has gone out into all the world. The invitation to come to this meal, to come to God's banquet, has gone out into all the world. So it's an invitation to everyone. Everybody is invited to God's banquet. However, just a snag. The story ends with a man who came in to the banquet, and the everybody was given a wedding banquet, but a wedding garment. But somebody came in and thought that his own clothes were good enough to be able to come to the banquet. And the master of the banquet says, "Friend, what are you doing here without a wedding garment? How did you get in here without the wedding suit that I provided?" And he was speechless and he was thrown out. Folks, the invitation is wide open. But you've got to come following the conditions of the invitation. And the conditions of the invitation are written in the Book of the Covenants. And the conditions are this, that you don't come under your own righteousness, with your own goodness. You abandon any pretense to worthiness on your part, and you repent of your sins, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you put your trust in him. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and not trusting in yourself, and you sincerely repented of your sins, you may come to this table. But if you are thinking, "Yeah, I don't really, you know, I know that Jesus died for us, but I don't really go along with this idea that, you know, I'm not really good enough." If you feel in some way this morning that you're good enough for heaven by your own efforts, you're one of those people who are coming with your own wedding garment. He can't do that. Come to the table this morning trusting in Jesus. Come to the table having searched your hearts. Come to the table trusting in Him alone. And you will eat and you will drink with the King of the universe. We're going to sing Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Page 229. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Psalm 23, page 229.
Lord, my shepherd, I'm not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leads me the
moments where I'm going to be asking you to come, inviting you to come forward to the Lord's table if you know the Lord and if you love Him and if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that the table of the Lord is a holy sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. It to represent to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that he has purchased for us by his death on the cross. And it confirms our relationship to him as we come to the table. But it also sets a visible difference, says the Westminster Confession of Faith, between those who belong to the Lord and those that don't. And that's why those of you that know the Lord, you will be invited to come forward and to sit in these seats here. The grace that we receive from God at this table doesn't come, as I've said, from any supernatural power in the bread or in the wine, or because of the holiness of the ones who serve at the table. But the grace of God comes to us as we come to the table through the Holy Spirit who is present with us. Here, that we through the Spirit, we have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let me read to you some verses from, we're saying that there is a scripture of the covenant. And I'm going to read to you from the scripture of the new covenant. And it's from 1 Corinthians and chapter 23 to 32. Let's take heed to this. For I received from the Lord, says the Apostle Paul, that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper. That cup after supper was the cup that's known to the Jewish people as the cup of redemption. It represented the cup of the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is my blood, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." We can come to this table this morning because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that prevents us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is if we recognize that there is some disharmony between us and another brother or sister. And if there is, then if you have the opportunity to just go to somebody and say, "Sorry, let's sort this out afterwards," then do that. But come to this table, because it is open to all who know and love the Lord. We're going to sing a psalm in a moment. And in the second stanza of that, please make your way to the front so that you can receive the Lord's Supper. But before we sing that psalm, we're going to, as a statement of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read together the Apostles' Creed. And you will find it on the third page of your service sheet this morning. The Apostles' Creed, you'll see it on the left-hand side. Let's read the Apostles' Creed together as a statement of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is on the basis of our faith, our trust in him, that we are permitted to come to this table. The Apostles' Creed: "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, we'll rise to sing Psalm 32 and the first four verses of that. You will find that on page 38 of your psalm book. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness of his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. When I kept silent, all my bones with groaning were worn out. Beneath your hand I felt entrapped both day and night. My strength was sapped as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you. The guilt that lay within, I said, O Lord, I have transgressed. And you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. May that be our experience this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. Psalm 32.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sins, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose death is cancelled in God's grace. There's no
forward during the next verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, gave thanks for the bread and he gave thanks for the wine. And we're going to do that right now. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are invited to come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the bread and we thank you for the wine. We remember that the Jewish people, as they take this bread, say, Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. And we bless you, O Lord, and we say, Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, who bringest forth fruit from the earth and sent forth your Son, the bread of heaven, the true bread that comes down from heaven, to nourish us and to feed us so that we should never hunger again. That by feeding on him by faith, we have eternal life. Remember how the Jewish people at Passover say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who give us the fruit of the vine." And we thank you, O Lord our God, for the fruit of the vine, but we thank you for Jesus, who is the true vine. We thank you that his blood is the wine that gives us joy in our hearts, for it is through that blood, his shed blood, that our sins are removed and put as far as the east is from the west from you. Accept our thanks then, O Lord our God, as we eat and drink with grateful hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As the Apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you." This reminds us of our Saviour and his love for us, his suffering for us, and the nourishment that he continues to give us that springs up to everlasting life. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. After the supper, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, the third cup of the Passover meal, which is known as the cup of redemption, and said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant that guarantees the knowledge of God. We know God personally, because our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more. It's from that cup that we're going to drink in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let us all drink from this cup with gladness of heart and with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ for his love for us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? For the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, man's my soul, my life, my all. Well, we've eaten and we've drunk at the Lord's table, and let's make it the determination of our hearts as we go out from here that we will not betray the Lord Jesus Christ by our words, by our thoughts, or by our actions. Young people, it's good to see you here this morning. And what has been happening this morning is that your mums, your dads have been eating and drinking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that is open to people who trust in him, however young they are. It's not just for grown-ups. But as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us the privilege of eating and drinking with him also. And perhaps you ought to talk to mum and dad when you get back home about that. You know, mum and dad, how can I believe in the Lord Jesus? Mum and dad, how can I be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ table? Talk with mum and dad a bit later about that. But let's just pray and give thanks to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for this enormous privilege of eating and drinking with our Saviour, the King of the universe. May our hearts rejoice. May our souls be glad. And may we go forth to serve our Lord and Saviour in newness of life. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing our final psalm, which is the 146th psalm on page 191. Praise the Lord, my soul. Oh, praise Him. I'll extol Him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise. Blessed is the one who truly looks for help to Jacob's God. Blessed is the one who places all his hope upon the Lord. Those who are bowed down he raises. God delights in righteousness. He protects and cares for strangers, widows and fatherless. The 146th Psalm on page 191.
Praise the Lord, my soul, oh praise Him, I'll extol Him all my days.
May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.